alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who is not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From this morning to the doctrine of the day of the Lord, we'll pick up Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes. All right, once again this morning, we have set aside the time for our believers to come together in the form of true worship. Christ taught what true worship was, and that was in spirit and in truth. In spirit is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which we're able to be under His rulership in that regards and engage that ministry through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 and engage in personal sin. We are out of fellowship in a state of carnality. How we get back into fellowship and under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is by the rebound technique in a prayer of confession, acknowledgement, citing our sins known and unknown to God, and He forgives us experientially regards to those sins. We are in fellowship, and then we couple that with the next ingredient, the truth of Bible doctrine, taught in its sound form, as is so intended under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and that is the way we engage in true worship. So with that in mind, we give everybody opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed light us to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this doctrine, called the Day of the Lord, looks a figurative use of time here under the concept of day as a period belonging to Jesus Christ in direct interaction with mankind in human history. It has a dichotomy of expression in regards to Christ's direct interaction, to include both expression of wrath, or His judgment, as well as blessing. The period actually begins with a period of judgment and wrath. It then transitions to a extended period of blessing for a millennium, and it ends once again with another short period of wrath or judgment at the end of this particular period. In Roman numeral 4 here, we're dealing there with the timing and the length of the day of the Lord. So events that the Bible brings out that precede the day of the Lord. One, the word of God is quite clear that certain events happen before one can expect the day of the Lord to commence. Certain prophecies, etc., that must be fulfilled, and certain players, nations, individuals, otherwise, that must be in place. Two, the phenomenon that was foretold in Joel 2:31, phenomenon of our sun and moon in that regards, which is also the subject of the sixth seal of Revelation, must occur before the day of the Lord. Revelation 6:12 brings that out, that these events occur before the midpoint of the trib. So A, the word of God is clear that destruction of political Babylon takes place just before the beginning of the day of the Lord proper. It's brought out in Isaiah 13, verse 6, where destruction means that the day of the Lord is near, not present yet, in that context. So B, the destruction of prophetic Edom, which is parallel to Babylon as code for the United States in certain passages, is identically scheduled as the day of the Lord draws near as a second reference, Obadiah 15. Three, you must have the two witnesses, which includes Elijah, who must reappear in human history before the day of the Lord begins, which appearance is detailed in the book of Revelation. He will send Elijah, as Malachi brings out, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And we see that occurring in Revelation, where Elijah and the second witness, which is Moses in this particular situation, are part of the witness to the world as they are resuscitated, and they wreak havoc on the world through their own part, through prophecy, whatever they desire in regards to the economy, etc., in this world. They are dispatched by the Antichrist, which gives him an appearance of power over them, but then they are resuscitated after 3 days, which obviously has somewhat of a parallel to Christ's resurrection, and the world freaks out on that. So you have that must occur, as it's stated in Malachi, before the day of the Lord. So for where we left off, Antichrist must be resuscitated and brought back into the stage of human history before the day of the Lord can begin. We say he must be resuscitated because the Antichrist existed before, but not during the time of John in his writing of Revelation, as he so states in Revelation, and will reappear again. So it is an unbeliever whose soul right now is in Hades, Sheol Hades. He will be resuscitated, and the best candidate in that regards is Alexander the Great, who was basically cut short in regards to his march of world empire during his time of existence in Greece. And he seems to fit most of the, if not all, of the characteristics attributed to Antichrist. Boy lover, long hair, arrogant, things of this nature. And also in regards to the candidate of nations of which the Antichrist was a part of previously. And he appears in regards to the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3. Now we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That looks at, in specific, the rapture. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, be disturbed either by a spirit or message or a letter as if from us to the fact that the day of the Lord has come, that they've entered in to that period. Back at the time of Paul's writing. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So that is a reference to the Antichrist. He must appear before the judgment of the day of the Lord, the period known as the tribulational period, is able to be fulfilled and be carried out. The general consensus is that he will appear immediately after the rapture, but he must appear before and in regards to the tribulation, or in regards to the day of the Lord, in any case. There, if you look at the day of the Lord as technical, as midpoint, then that would obviously put our position clearly in that regards. So five, in that context then, in regards to the Antichrist's appearance, the Holy Spirit must cease to restrain the mystery of lawlessness, allowing Satan to advance his plan in this regards. The church must be removed, and we must resume the final 7 years of the age of Israel, keeping our dispensational orientation correct. And the role of the Holy Spirit is brought out, 2 Thessalonians here, also chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, where the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in regards to the scheme of human history, etc. Only he who now restrains, that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawlessness Lawless One will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Obviously, reference to the Antichrist. Six, there must be a massive peace movement, which is symbolized by the white horse, Revelation 6:2, that deceives the world's populace, which is brought out in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, as they are saying, peace and safety, then destruction comes upon them. The white horse, one of the series of four horses, each with a rider, is revealed as part of judgment in regards to mankind. The white horse, as we know in Revelation 6:2, is pictured as having a bow but no arrows, and that looks at a political military strategy of disarming the world, of which John Kennedy promoted in regards to his presidency, to disarm each of the major power players, disarming and turning control over to the UN in regards to the military of this world, looking for a one world order, a new world order in this respect. And the United States is the foundation of which this political movement is founded, and culpable in regards to its continued perpetuation in that regards. And then the Antichrist will ride that political platform in regards to his own reign as he comes upon the scene, as in our study identified the Antichrist as being the rider on all four horses, as they represent judgment in contrast to Jesus Christ being on horses in Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. You have one rider for all. So there must be a peace movement. Again, that peace movement comes in many forms, not just militarily. We see right now this expression of cry for peace, if you will, in regards to religious diversity. To everybody put aside their differences and accept all religions, carte blanche, in a universal way across the board, and to establish peace. Obviously, any oriented believer to Bible doctrine recognizes the importance of not being aggressive in regards to others and giving them the freedom and right to believe what they want to believe. But this is a real movement to try to do away with this diversity and stand in regards to particular beliefs that are seen to be antagonistic, that they are perceived that way and expressed that way. Just because of a few idiots, then the masses will pay the price. So peace can come in many ways. Economic peace, I mean, you got the turmoil and conflict in regards to Europe right now. Spain still doing their thing and things of that nature. So, peace movement, understand, peace and safety, security, entails and envelops more than just a disarmament and absence of war. And we know, in regards to Revelation, that the first period of Daniel's 70th week is relatively a period of quiet, hence the peace, etc., in force before all hell breaks loose. Seven, therefore, until one can identify all the above as having taken place, destruction of the U.S., the appearance of Antichrist, the massive peace movement, the day of the Lord technically is not effective because of the justice and blessing. Eight, however, there are verses in the New Testament that insinuate that the rapture is also associated with the day of the Lord. as we look at this technical aspect of the expression of the day of the Lord and judgment as being midpoint, midway into the truth. But yet, we have this apparent conflict, which is not a conflict. You have to work through the discrepancy or the seemingly apparent discrepancies and harmonize otherwise. And that would include the rapture as being part of the day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to the events of the rapture, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, Jesus Christ's attitude, the phrase, day of the Lord. And 5:5. In regards to turning over the incestuous Corinthian to Satan to wreak havoc on his body for his sexual immorality, for the destruction of his flesh, verse 5, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, we see Jesus, the name, proper name, Jesus, attitude, that phrase, day of the Lord, reference to the rapture, and hence salvation from loss of reward because of his reversionism. And you have 2 Corinthians 1:14. Verse 13, for we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Discern the doctrine brought out, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. And then we have seen here in Thessalonians, Paul's reference to the day of the Lord in the context of resurrection of the church, the rapture of the church. In addition. So 9, the rapture, as we know dispensationally, occurs coterminous, parallel with the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. The moment, essentially, that the church is removed from the planet in resurrection. The church age dispensation ceases, and the final week of Daniel's 70 weeks is restored in regards to its dispensational fulfillment, the final 7 years of the age of Israel. So B deals with the terminus ad quo and terminus ad quem for the day of the Lord, the beginning, if you will, and the end. One, most interpreters through the centuries have held to one of two positions with respect to when the day of the Lord actually begins. Two, the first position holds that the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church, since it is a period of intense judgment and destruction. Three, this coupled with Jesus' usage of the term great tribulation has contributed to the widespread but erroneous use of the term tribulation to describe the events of Daniel's 70th week. As I just mentioned, the first portion, about a half an hour, of that seven-year period is a period of quiet. And the upheaval begins, as we have timed it, third year, first month of Daniel's 70th week. The Great Tribulation looks at the point when all hell breaks loose and Jesus Christ then is seen to be directly placing the judgment upon mankind himself. So you must be able to discern in regards to this period in that respect. So we refer to it, and that's fine, as a period of tribulation. But it doesn't mean that every week and every month of it is a great upheaval. not like what you see after the destruction of the U.S. and following. From then on out, basically, it is consistent and continuous. So for now, the second position holds that the day of the Lord begins with the second advent and views the millennium as a promised period of unprecedented blessing. In other words, the day of the Lord is when Christ returns at the second advent versus the rapture and wipes out all of his enemies and takes Israel and the world into the millennial dispensation. So five, however, both views have their problems according to Scripture and what we see. So A, the first view does not take into account the facts that Elijah and the Antichrist must be present on planet Earth prior to the beginning of the day of the Lord. Both Malachi 4:5, 2 Thessalonians 2:2-3, as we've read, point that out. That's how it's expressed in those verses. Before the day of the Lord. So B, further, the day of the Lord cannot begin at the rapture, since the United States is also destroyed prior to the day of the Lord, which is described as being near but not present. That was Isaiah 13:6. Under that condition, under those verses, see the second view that the day of the Lord commences at the second advent does not take into account the many passages that indicate that the day of the Lord is a period that is characterized by great judgment on the nations. A period of judgment, not just one final battle. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Joel 2:1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. And then Zephaniah 1:14-18. Near is a great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, day of the Lord, it is in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, so they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all their earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. He will make a complete end. So the question is, point six, how are we to remedy the fact that the day of the Lord is also insinuated in Paul's writings as including the rapture? Insinuated, if not explicitly stated. Seven, the solution is that there is an inaugural perception of this era and a technical manifestation for execution. First you have the inauguration, then you have taking of office. A, this inauguration is the rapture that ushers in Christ's official execution of office, beginning the period of judgment and blessing that has as this beginning the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. As I've pictured for you, that portion of the day of the Lord is like the dawning of the day. It becomes light out, but the sun is not yet up. So it becomes light before the sun actually rises. So nine, this solution satisfies those things that must precede, and Paul's references in apparent contradiction. And in further thought on this, I see the day of the Lord as being expressed both to the church and to Israel. The period of time as expressed to the church would then include this rapture, include the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord for the church begins at that point in time for them, because they're removed from the planet. So, then, the second part, the technical part of it, if you will, of this execution is applied towards Israel itself. When the Antichrist places himself in the temple, his image in the temple, and Christ then expresses his wrath on behalf of Israel to deliver Israel from the vices, the vice of power and control of the Antichrist and the world trying to destroy it. So that is another way to look at how this is used. So you must understand it. The day of the Lord is being used in context with the church. If we're moved out, if we're removed from the planet, then we've entered into that day. See, we're with Christ now. And that is the dawning of the day. And then Christ will directly intercede and express himself in judgment towards Israel, becoming midpoint. So that makes it even more clear, if you will, in my thinking, hopefully yours too, how it's used. So 10, the rapture heralds the imminent reign of Christ. Beginning the official day of the Lord, midpoint, Daniel 70th week. Basically, if you will, again, the inauguration of his office in that sense. Nothing now is official. The day of the Lord is official. So, 11, as we know, 2 Peter 3:10 then gives permission to assume the rapture instrumental to initiate the day and extending it then to the dissolution of the universe. So that brings us to point 12, the ending or the terminus, quem, for the day of the Lord is an undefined, unspecified point that follows the end of the 1,000 year reign of Christ on planet Earth. We do this doctrine again. I'll have it revised with the mention of its use with the church versus its use with Israel. But I just figured it out this morning, so I have to give you a little break on that. Amazing. Actually get fellowship while we come to your attention. So A, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short but unspecified length of time. We know, again, by the Revelation account, Revelation 20, that 20 brings out the millennial period in the Revelation in sequence after the Battle of Armageddon. And at that point in time, Christ will reign on this planet for 1,000 years. That is the technical time span of the millennium. But history will continue to extend beyond that. And that extension at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan, who was incarcerated at the second advent, along with, obviously, his demons, any power that they had in order to influence this world, the nations of the world, the people, in any manifestation on their part. He is incarcerated. And he is kept there for the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then at the end of that 1,000 years, he is released. And this denotes that the millennium is not the complete resolution of the angelic conflict. It's not the end-all, be-all, a blessing for the angelic conflict. That doesn't come until the new heaven and the new earth. That is the conclusion. That is the evidence of conclusion of the angelic conflict. Revelation 20, verse 3, verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. That correlates and parallels exactly to the millennial period. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And it's repeated once again in verse 7, verse 6, in regards to the first resurrection. They will be priests of God, and of Christ will reign with Christ 4,000 years. Looking at church age and Old Testament saints. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And at that point in time, he will come out, once again, engage in his heinous influence of appealing to negative volition in the nations and seek to unseat Jesus Christ in his rulership, to overthrow Christ one more time, one last effort, one final push, a battle of Gog and Magog, as it's so called. And it is that point in time that Jesus finally, in judgment, does away with Satan and all evil forever. So, in that short time, looking at that phrase, one, John uses the phrase mikron, chronon, so we can place 1,000 years exactly for his time frame. But then you had this additional short time. It's used a total of four times in his writings, in John 7:33, 12:35, Revelation 6:11, and here, and as we saw in 20, verse 3, Revelation 6:11 is used there. In regards to the saints, the martyrs, it was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, for a short time, until the number of their fellow servants, their brothers, who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Two, John 7:33 refers to the time between September 32 AD and the crucifixion of April in April 33 AD. So it appears about 8 months or so. While John 12:35 refers to a period of less than a week. Six days before the Passover, that's John 12:1. That's going, why do I have that here? 6 days before, it gives you the chronology. 6 days before Christ's crucifixion. So that's less than a week. John 12:35. So three, the longest span in view is Revelation 6:11 that refers to the final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Four, therefore, it is reasonable to conclude that this time is probably to be measured at most a few years. I'm not saying less than any specific time, but to a few years. In context, you're looking at a period of the remainder of history, a short time, could easily include a couple of decades, you know, for all of this to come about. But these things generally happen just overnight. The period of transition. Satan gets out. Obviously, negative volition will be prime, but it'll take a while to coordinate in that regard. So, keep it in proper balance there. This will result then in the Gog-Magog rebellion that will be summarily defeated by a firestone that comes directly from heaven. That was revealed in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 9. Verse 8, they come out to see the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to get them together for the war. You've got to orchestrate this. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So you got Christ ruling over the nations. You got negative volition obviously mentally and spiritually have been rebellion to unbelievers. And they're just waiting, and once Satan is released, and we're not told how, interfaces in regards to negative volition. They've got to, it says all the nations. So a negative volition will be basically come out and put together as a separate party against Christ. And all that has to be orchestrated and brought together in rebellion against Christ. And he says the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. That's a lot of people. You got 1,000 years of immense blessing on this planet, of unbelievable health, longevity of life. As we know, people can live the entire 1,000 years and not die. If you die before you're 100 years old during this period of time, something is wrong with you. That's the way it'll be looked at. So, and God's going to completely reverse our world, this earth, this planet, atmosphere, etc., to provide the best of everything in regards to its environment, health, medicinal use of things in that regards, the trees of life. It'll be part of the millennial scene in the Jerusalem, the millennial temple in that regards. You see the tree of life in the eternal state. We also have one in the millennial state. And these things will be, if you will, prescription in regards to people, in regards to their health, etc. I've always been a contender that if you have an illness, you can find some natural substance somewhere that is the antidote for it. And in fact, most of your prescriptions have a natural substance that it's based on. And then mankind must come in and throw their two cents of being God in it and, you know, turn it what they want to turn it into, instead of exploring it all out and just really making it work. But anyway, I won't get off into that. I'm not bad-mouthing doctors, don't get take me wrong. They have their places like lawyers do. What? No chuckle? You'll get one from me, chuckle. No, I'm kidding. And anyway, you got all these people. Like, and there's so many of them, you can't even count them. Like sands on the sand of the seashore. Unbelievers, negative volition. Even during the perfect righteous reign of Christ. Negative volition does not want to be bound by the righteousness of God. They want to be released of all the incumbent commands, etc., in regards to what God says, this is right, versus what is wrong, you see. And they will join up with Satan in his final rebellion. And that's verse 9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the blood city. That's Jerusalem. Once again, Israel is the focal point of the angelic conflict. And that's obviously where Christ reigns from. So they're just going to try to go in and do him in. Now, that's got to be blind if I've ever seen him blind. In regards to people, that they fall for Satan's lie, that somehow they can overcome this God, the God, that happens to be living there and existing in flesh, in a resurrection body, in all the history that they see and are associated with resurrected saints on top of it all. How indestructible that is. And they fall for this. Again, a basis for a really good movie if you're not in Hollywood. They'd screw it up, I guarantee you, one way or the other. And fire came down from heaven and devoured it. And that does away and ends all conflict, if you will, on this planet. Once and for all. Where am I at?
C.
Point B?
C.
Huh?
C.
C? C?
C, C.
Okay. B. Sorry. I'm visually dyslexic. C. So we had to resolve the Magog Rebellion, point B, page 5, that will be summarily defeated by a firestorm that comes directly from heaven. C, following the final imprisonment of Satan in the lake of fire, the original heavens and earth will be destroyed by unprecedented heat. That's the dissolution of our heavens and earth. D, this event is specifically declared to come during the day of the Lord. Again, continue Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. That is the final judgment of unbelievers, great white throne judgment. That same period and event is recorded as we saw in 2 Peter 3:12. It gives you more specifics in regards to how it occurs. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. So we see this period of time also associated with the day of the Lord. With a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. With a roar and with intense heat, anybody in a natural sense would experience this power. And what's going on, it'd make the hair on your head rise. Now, when it says roar, it doesn't mean, it means roar. It will be a noise that'll make anything that man has ever created to make a noise with seem like a piker. Like the little bitty firecrackers versus, you know, a nuclear missile going off in comparison. Intense heat. Heat enough to melt the elements. To do away with it. Completely evaporate into nothing. That's hot. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are destroyed in this way, that's what God thinks of this planet and all the temporal things that man pursued throughout their history and making it their gods instead of making him their God. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God, which will follow that event. And now we have a new time period called the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. It's basically eradicating any aspect of evil of which is associated with our universe today, including negative volition unbelievers. But even the physical elements will be done away with. Be no more association with this, with what we understand this world and universe which we live in today. Completely and totally eradicated. And in fact, we go into that period of time, we will not even think back in regards to what it's like to live today. Who would want to? Like going through a bad operation. He wants to sit back and dwell on that. I was going to say bad marriage, but anyhow, I didn't want to violate anybody. Like my wife, but she's not in here. So anyway. I guess we're all still sleeping this morning. There is some question about whether or not the great white throne judgment is part of the day of the Lord. One, Jesus Christ declared that he was the final judge of humanity as per the Father's decision. As he states in John 5:22-27, all authority was given to him. And there will be a resurrection of which those who do the good versus the bad, and he judges all. Paraphrasing John 5:22-27. Two, since the Son discharges this final judgment, the great white throne judgment, which all unbelievers, that's your second resurrection mentioned as we noted in Revelation chapter 20. It makes some sense to understand this is as an event that actually closes the day of the Lord. That would be the event that we would consider to be the terminus ad quem, the official end of the day of the Lord. Three, further, the new creation is brought into existence at this time, and the day of God begins. And again, we saw that, 2 Peter 3:12, also Revelation 21, where you have the new heavens and the new earth. And this begins. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Now, the Father is now being emphasized. And he will dwell among them. They will be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Obviously, he'll be accompanied by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as God. But they coexist co-eternally in the throne, in the new eternal state. And the Father obviously reassumes his authority, the position authority in that regards. wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Therefore, the day of the Lord actually concludes with the great white throne judgment. Though we do not know the length of time that transpired between the end of the millennial reign, the 1,000 years exactly, of Christ and his event. Now you have the length of the day of the Lord. One, as we have demonstrated, the term day is used for an extended period of time that is more than a solar day in various places in the Bible. So it's used figuratively. Or metaphorically. While the day of the Lord begins with a period of massive destruction, the millennial phases, passages in the Old Testament, envision an extended period of blessing for the earth. You've got a purge first, and then you got a nice clean environment or whatever for things to prosper. Hosea 2:16-23. For some blessing passages. Hosea 2:16-23. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, my husband. Ishi, in the Hebrew. And will no longer call me Bali, or my master, because of the union. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and so they will be mentioned by their names no more, the gods of which have claimed to be master, and Israel obviously had propensity to lean towards. So they will be mentioned by their names no more. And that day I'll also make a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. I will make them lie down in safety, true safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. So both Israel and the church are likened as a bride to Christ. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know I am the Lord. And it will come about that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, to the oil, the rain, all those things necessary for a bountiful crop to exist in agriculture and things of this nature will occur. And they will respond to Jezreel, and will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. I will say, you are my God. Isaiah 65:20-25. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days. Crib death, things of that nature. Thing of the past. For an old man does not live out his days. Be cut off short because of certain diseases and things of that nature. Where the youth will die at the age of 100. There's our documentation. You'll be considered a kid. You're 100 years old, and some old guy comes by and says, hey, kiddo, that guy's old. The one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. And they will build houses and inhabit them. So real estate, construction, all these things of life can continue on in that vein. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruits. They shall not build and another inhabit. No more of this socialism. giving your money to your hard-earned money to other people who don't want to work. See, you don't build it, you don't live there. Just like if you don't work, you don't eat. Yeah, you're a church. Can you help me? I need money for food. Are you working?
Well, no, I can't work.
Why? Are you looking for work? Then go to your church and get the money. Back at us, what do you think? We're a welfare office? Now you know what kind of phone calls I get. I don't talk to him that way. That's what happens when Hank gets hold of the phone. Man, you got to figure that out. They shall not plant another eat, for as a lifetime of trees, so shall be the days of my people. My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. Go to school and wonder if they're going to get their heads blown off because they take discipline out of school and all this other stuff. Kids that did that are probably the ones that needed the whippings the worst and they never got it. Not that it couldn't happen otherwise. People go, screw you anyway. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Direct communication, have communication with God, and He responds favorably in all their prayers. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Dust will be the serpent's food. It will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I have a pet viper during this period of time. Well, fine. But knock yourself out. Even though, even in resurrection body, I still feel brutal. All right, let's take a break.